of yourself. It just gnaws on the conscious mind during the day, and at night it sometimes invades our dreams even, if we let it. We cannot escape its persistence. It's always coming at us, it seems. And some have said that the number one cause of mental illness is guilt over sin. The whole nation, folks, is living under this cloud of guilt. And for Christians, it's one of the greatest deterrents to serving God. Now, just think about that. If we're struggling with guilt over something that we've done, we're not exactly eager to go and serve God either. Perhaps we feel unworthy. Perhaps we feel unusable anymore. And so let's first ask that question. I think it's there in your notes. What is guilt? What is guilt? In a nutshell, guilt is the fear of being found out and being punished. That's just kind of a rudimentary beginning corner piece of the definition for guilt. Everyone here has felt that at one time or another, haven't we? Absolutely. The fear of being found out and or being punished even. So what causes it? Where does it come from? There's three possible sources that I want us to consider tonight. One of them is guilt comes from God. Maybe a better word for that would be conviction. Okay, that would be the God word. But for tonight, we'll just call it God guilt. All right? Genuine guilt comes only from God. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." That's God guilt. That's what I call it. And genuine, that is genuine guilt, the kind that only comes from God, is the natural response of our conscience to sin. That's what Romans chapter 3, 18 and 19 is talking about. It's a consequence of our sin. If our conscience has been taught the right standard by the Word of God, I'll add that to it. We have to have been taught the right standard. Let me give you an example. An umpire, okay, your conscience, an umpire that believes the strike zone is somewhere between your knees and your ankles, okay? He isn't going to call a strike even if it is a perfect pitch right down the center. Why? He's using the wrong rule book, okay? He made up his own rules. If you are told all of your life that eating pepperoni pizza is a sin, all right? Your umpire says, your conscience says, no, don't eat that stuff. And if you do, you're going to feel guilt to eat a deep dish, stuffed crust, meat lover's pizza. Anybody hungry yet? But if you grew up on the four major food groups being your diet, fast food, frozen food, fried food, and processed food, okay, your conscience is going to have no trouble when you indulge in anything, right? So it's important what the rule book is that molds us and models us. Why is it that some people know the truth about right and wrong, and yet they seem to have no guilt or sorrow? Well, here's the answer. 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's kind of like the calluses on your hands that you get when you work with your hands a lot. You eventually don't feel anything. A dairy farmer I worked for when I was in high school, He'd milked cows all of his life, got the farm from his dad. In his hands, he didn't have calluses on the points. His entire hand was a callus from working with his hands all of his life. And consequently, he didn't feel anything. He felt no pain through his hands. And sometimes our consciences can get like that too. And when that happens, then we are like that person who knows right from wrong, and yet we don't seem to feel any guilt. Folks, that should be a red flag for us. If we can do something wrong that we know is wrong and we don't feel guilty about it, that should be a red flag to us that our conscience has been seared, or that we're not even saved. Okay. Number three, folks, we have genuine guilt over things we do, say, or think. Joseph and his brothers, for an example, they lied. They sold him into slavery. 22 years later, he's prime minister over Egypt. His brothers come to Egypt not knowing he's there, and they're begging for food. Look with me at Genesis 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's ten brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Now, remember, Joseph has been sold by his brothers. They sold him there. They had no idea he was still alive. Now, in verse 21, it says, "And they said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Imagine that. 22 years later, they're still dealing with that guilt. They have carried it with them all of this time. One more thing, folks, about God guilt. Only God can remove it. Oh, we need to get that. Only God can remove it. Folks, there isn't anyone under God's heaven who's going to give you a formula to rationalize guilt away. It's just not going to happen. You take all the substances you want to put in your body. You buy all the stuff that you want to buy for your therapy. You eat all the comfort food you want. Read all the books and the pamphlets that are out there. Talk to all the counselors you want. How about this one? Go on Facebook and get all of the condolences from all of the sympathetic friends in the world. But only God can forgive you and wash away all your sins. That's kind of a theme that I see on Facebook these days. Someone will go on there about, "Oh, poor me, blah, blah, blah." And they get deluged with, "It's okay, you're all right, you're stronger than that, you'll be okay." And I don't know a person's motivation, but it almost looks like that's why they do it. So they have everyone make them feel better instead of dealing with perhaps some guilt over a sin, something wrong that they did. Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." That's Christ. That's the only source of having guilt removed. Genuine guilt, it comes from God. We would call it conviction. But there is yet another source of guilt that we deal with. Guilt can also come from self. For example, if you have a failure, you fail in some way. Elijah, remember Elijah? He said, "I want to die." Why, Elijah? Why do you want to die? And he said, "Because I am not better than my fathers." So he's comparing himself to his fathers. He's realizing he's not better than them. And by the way, Elijah, who said you had to be better than your fathers? Who said you had to be better than anyone, for that matter? He had this idea in his head that he had to perform a certain way, that he had to achieve certain things, and if he didn't, he was a failure. He had this idea that he had to meet a particular standard or do things a certain way, maybe talk a certain way. Elijah placed a level of expectation and performance on himself that God never intended to be there for him. So we didn't achieve this. Well, maybe God didn't want you to achieve that. Or I didn't say something the right way. We can experience guilt from that. We're placing this, as it shows on the screen there, a level of expectation and performance on us that God never intended to be there. Now, another source of guilt can be just mistakes. How many of us have ever made mistakes before? Just five of us. All right. Oh boy. Let me give you this illustration. It's a true story. There was a mother and her three-year-old daughter were walking toward a busy street. The girl stopped and asked, "Mommy, can I go now? Can I cross the street?" The mother, she was just thinking of something else when she said yes. The girl jumped out in front of a semi. She died. The mother felt guilty. Okay? Saying a mistake is an understatement. She felt responsible. It was a careless accident. And the mother has, as we would, played the videotape recording of that incident in her mind a million times. Folks, that kind of destructive guilt is not from God. Another source is it's taught by our parents. Now, if you're a parent and you have children here, really pay attention to this. If you're a grandparent, like me, okay, we still have a role in this too. If we did it wrong with our kids, we can do it right with our grandkids. But for sure, we don't want to do it wrong with our grandkids, okay? Children who constantly hear, "You're bad. You'll never amount to anything in life. You're just like so-and-so. Why can't you be like someone else? Or why can't you be more like your sister or brother?" Now that'll promote family harmony, folks. I'm telling you right now. Or how about this, my favorite one? "How many times do I have to tell you?" And you know what that is. You're so stupid you couldn't get it the first time. And so I've got to keep telling you over and over and over again. Folks, psychology has shown that in the first 7 years of life, parents program their children for life in the first 7 years. Most of a child's morals, most of their attitudes, most of what a child thinks about himself or herself, or how they think about themselves, will be settled by the age of 7. Folks, parenting is so important. And God's Word tells us how to do it, doesn't it? But yet, there's one more cause of guilt. There's God, there's us, and then there's Satan. Now, to the unsaved, they might say, "Well, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm too bad to be saved. I'm beyond hope," they might think. Or this one always gets a chuckle sometimes. "If I went into that church, lightning would strike." Now, those are all lies. No one is too bad to be saved. No one is beyond hope. And I don't know that lightning has ever struck a church when someone walked into it, okay? Now, but to the saved, we get guilt given to us by Satan, or he tries. He can make us feel guilty. That's false, undeserved guilt. It's one of his most powerful weapons in his arsenal that he uses on Christians. He'll come alongside us. He'll plant this thought in our mind. And folks, when the devil plants those thoughts, let me give you some of God's thoughts to counteract it. Romans 8, back to that chapter, verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So when Satan comes and plants these thoughts into our minds that God doesn't care, nobody cares, I'm too bad of a person, remember what God said, okay? No one can lay any charge against you. It is all through Christ. As a Christian, no matter what we've done in the past, as a Christian, it's under the blood. Praise the Lord for that, right? We are totally and completely forgiven. Think of the worst thing that you've ever done. You've got it in your head right now? Who would like to share it? Nobody. Okay. You know what? God doesn't even remember it. Let me read this verse to you. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. He pulls them out, and for some reason we want to keep pulling them back in. Psalm 51:7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be what? Whiter than snow. That's pretty clean, folks. That's what God does with our sin. And the guilt should go with it. Our sins are buried in the deepest sea. Folks, it is the guilt. If the guilt is genuine guilt from God, or a false guilt from self, or even Satan, God has the power to bury it all, to remove it all, and wash it all away. Amen? You can live with a clean, clear conscience because of what God does for us. If we carry it all with us, like we do sometimes, here's what we can expect. Under the curse of guilt, we can expect distress. Guilt can turn into depression and discouragement, and those people normally don't get a lot done for God. They're too depressed and they're too discouraged. It can also turn into self-punishment. Like, I don't deserve anything good. Criminologists say many criminals commit crime in order to be punished, to salve their own conscience from something they've done in the past. How many young children would feel much better if they received a proper, reasonable spanking? They would feel better after a few minutes. What would happen? They would be relieved of the built-in guilt reflex that God gave them when they sinned. They sinned, they disobeyed, they whatever it was, their guilt is there, and the punishment relieves the guilt. The don't ever spank your child philosophy has made emotional wrecks of America's children. Now, I have no statistic to back that up other than going to the Bible. And also, guilt saps your energy. What happens when there's unconfessed sin, people feel guilt, it's rampant in this country, what do we see happening? I talked about it a week or two ago. They start turning to pep pills, sleeping pills, wake-up pills. Guilt and peace, they just don't travel together, folks. Guilt can also cause us physical and mental illness. People want to escape their guilt. You can't get angry or bitter without it affecting your body. It also is an interference in our prayer. What is guilt from? Unconfessed sin. God says, if you hide iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. So yes, it interferes with our prayers. And it creates feelings of unworthiness too. But folks, whatever the reason we have it, what do we do with it? Okay? The cure for it. Here's what we do first. Face it. This is the hardest part right here. Face it. Proverbs 28:13, it says this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, that sounds obvious, doesn't it? But do we not often do that? We hide it, justify it, blame it on someone or something else, ignore it, minimize it. It's not that big of a deal. We need to face it. It's there. We did it, or we didn't do something we were supposed to do. Then after we face it, then we have to confess it to God. Now, it's important that we face it first, because if we don't face it, we can't confess it. If we're still hiding it, justifying it, blaming it on someone else, or minimizing it, what do we have to confess? We're still in I didn't do it mode, or it was someone else's fault. Confess it to God. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What's mercy? The mercy from God to remove the guilt. That's the mercy the verse is talking about. We get mercy. Isn't it a merciful thing to remove guilt? Let's say that someone did something to you. They hurt you deeply, cost you a bunch of money, whatever the case is. Took the last Krispy Kreme donut off your desk, okay? Whatever it is. That's really bad there, folks. And they come to you weeks later. They're just flooded with guilt over what they did. They face it. They come to you to confess it to you that they were the ones who took your last donut. Now, if you're merciful, what do? Forgive them. Once you forgive them, their guilt is gone. That's what this verse is talking about here. If we hide it, we don't prosper. But if we confess it and forsake it, God gives us mercy. And that mercy he gives us is removing the guilt from our life. Tell God what it is, okay? Name it. That's why we have to face it first. Agree with God about your sin. You don't have to beg God, by the way, over and over and over and over and over again. That really, really bad thing you did that y'all were thinking of earlier and didn't want to share, okay? I wonder how many of us have asked God to forgive us more than one time, more than a dozen times. It creeps back into our heart or into our mind, and we're feeling that guilt again all over it. And what do? We go back and we ask God to forgive us for that thing. You know what he says? Well, I don't know if he says this. He says, huh? What are you talking about? I don't remember you doing anything like that. Because he already forgave us and moved it as far as the east is from the west from us. We don't have to beg him to give us something that he's already promised to give us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sincerely, honestly, earnestly ask him to forgive you, and then it's done. He does. But then we also have to be willing to make amends. Okay, letter C. We have to be willing to make amends. Remember Zacchaeus? The wee little man climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You want to sing that song right now? Okay, we won't. He came to Christ. And what did Jesus tell him to do? Pay those that you have stolen from. He has to make amends. Depending on what it is that we've done, we have to make amends. Now, if what you've done affected someone and they have no idea, leave it alone. Okay? Private things, deal with privately. Publicly, deal with them publicly. That's kind of a general rule here. All right? But you'd simply go and say, I have wronged you and I'm asking you to forgive me. A man at my last church did that one time. Went back to a former employer that he had years and years ago, and his job at that time, he had a VCR player. That's a long time ago, folks, okay? and in his possession that he used for different things with the job. Well, when he left the job, moved on to another one, down the road away, he realized he still had that VCR player. And he had never returned it. And he never returned it. He just said, oh, well, it's no big deal. And the guilt was bugging him. You think, oh, pff, it's just a little VCR player. They don't even make them anymore, right? But remember, we have to face it first. And he called the employer, and they said, of course, whatever, no big deal, okay? But that's what he needed to do to remove that guilt. He had to be willing to make amends. What if it was something that was done weeks ago, maybe months ago, maybe even years ago? And you know what your mind is telling you? It's telling you, ah, they've probably forgotten about it by now. That is your mind trying to keep you from getting rid of the guilt. God gives us the formula here in Scripture. That's not facing it. Then after we're willing to make amends, try to make amends, here's what we have to do next. Accept God's forgiveness. We have to accept it. God says, I forgive you. And many times, what do we say? No, no, I don't want your forgiveness. Well, we don't always say that, but when we carry the guilt, that's what we're doing. God's like, hey, come on, I'm trying to forgive you here, okay? And we just keep rejecting it. Simply accept God's forgiveness on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ shed his blood for that forgiveness. Let's not reject that. What if, think about this question, what if I do the same thing again? Whoa, what do you do then? You face it, you confess it, you make amends, and accept his forgiveness. The same four things again. Well, how many times is he going to forgive me? The answer is, how many times are you going to ask? That's how many times he'll forgive you. How many times are you going to ask him to forgive you? A young boy by the name of Walter Elias, before he was five, he and his family had moved from the city of Chicago to a Missouri farm. It was there on that farm where Walter would have his first encounter with death as a young boy. It was a summer afternoon. He was about 7 years old. Perfect day for exploring and pretending that he was going to catch a wild animal. He never did. And as he walked through the apple orchard in front of him, perched in this low drooping branch was an owl that was sound asleep. So he thought, what a wonderful pet that funny little bird would make. So he climbed up in the tree. He crept up on it really slowly. The owl didn't stir at all. At last, young Walter was standing just under the limb, just within reach of that bird above him. Slowly, he reached up with one hand and grabbed the bird by the legs. He had captured it, finally. But the owl came alive. Like no other animal Walter had ever seen before. Beating wings, wild eyes, frightened cries. Walter, stunned, held on. You would think, well, just let go, right? He was too scared. He couldn't let go. Now, it's hard to believe what happened next, but between the terrified bird and the frightened boy, Walter flung it on the ground and stomped it to death. And when it was all over, he gazed down at that broken heap of feathers and blood. He cried and ran away. Later on, he returned to bury the owl, that little pet that he would never know. Each shovelful of earth that he put into that shallow grave was moistened with his own tears as he was crying doing that. Shame, guilt. For months, the owl visited his dreams at night. Ashamed, he would tell no one the incident until many years later. By then, the world forgave him. You see, what he decided to do to, instead of possessing wild animals in real life, he decided to possess them by drawing them. And now the boy is gone, but his drawings live on in the art of Walter Elias Disney. The point is this. He did something. He didn't just allow the guilt to flood him and affect him the rest of his life. He did something. As Christians, we face it, okay? We confess it. You see, rise from your ashes of guilt and do something for God. That's what we do. Saul of Tarsus, do you remember him? What about you? Do you have anything in your past in comparison to Saul and what he did before he became a Christian? What did he do? He came to Christ and was forgiven. Choose Christ. Choose to live God's way. Turn from your sin and receive a clear and clean conscience. And then we have to do something for Christ. All right, we'll stop right there for tonight.